With the birthright, as we can see, especially the development with Jacob and his sons, there are three things involved with the birthright. And that is what? The land, the priesthood, and the kingship. Amen. And actually, we can see these all the way back in Genesis 1. That we can see that there, that God created man, first of all, in his image. Praise the Lord, in his image. Right? And this is related to the priesthood. Because the priest is the one who comes into God's presence and enjoys God and expresses God. And then he also gave man the commission to have dominion, right? So here we see the kingship. And then, well, what about the land? Well, we saw in Genesis chapter 1 that on the third day, the land came up out of the water, right? The land appeared out of the water on the third day. This is resurrection. This is Christ as the land. Because out of this, everything of life was based on the land coming forth. So the land was the source of everything related to life. And of course, this eventually becomes expanded as we see the matter of the good land, right? The land that God gave to Abraham. Amen. Well, we realize that the created man failed God, right? He fell. And so the birthright passed, like everything else, from the created race eventually to what? The called race, right? So then we see this appearing again with Abraham and especially with his descendants, particularly with Jacob. So this goes through the whole, actually through the whole Bible. We see this development. So then we enjoyed that the good land is what? The good land is our all-inclusive Christ. Amen. And with this Christ, there are unsearchable riches. Amen. So we have a right. We have a share of the portion. Amen. We have an allotment in this land. Amen. But we need to explore this land. Right. We need to enjoy this land. Amen. We need for this land to expand in our hearts. Amen. And then what will we discover? That in this land, what? We have no lack. Amen. In this land, we have no lack. Amen. Oh, in Christ. Oh, wait, we sang the song this morning. What thou art meets our every need. Amen. Oh, what thou art meets our every need. Amen. But we need to know this Christ. Maybe what we know of our Christ is just that limited. Right? But we need to explore more. We need to know this Christ more. So we need to walk in this land. Right? To know this land, we have to walk in it. We have to walk in Christ. Learn to know him in more and more in our experience. To know how vast, how immeasurable he is. How unsearchable he is. Amen. Then we saw that the priesthood, this is the sweetest portion of this birthright. And these are the ones who just live in God's presence. And are altogether involved with God and are altogether handling God, handling Christ. Everything they touch is just Christ. All of the offerings are just Christ. Right? The showbread table is just Christ as our life. The lampstand is Christ as our light. The incense is Christ as God's, as acceptance before God, right? And the ark is the very presence of God himself, right? So the priest is such a person who is altogether living in and with, altogether wrapped up. His occupation is just God. It's just Christ. What a great portion. And the more that we enjoy and exercise our priesthood, the more we enter into what? Into reigning. We become the kings in actuality. And Paul brings out in Romans that we become those who what? Who reign in life. Right? We reign in life. We are under the divine authority and we reign with the divine authority. Praise the Lord. So then last night we saw something more, that this matter of the birthright is altogether related to the kingdom. In fact, We had a very good definition. I really enjoyed this. The reality of the kingdom of God is the living out of the birthright, the realization of the full birthright. So the reality of the kingdom is the full realization of the birthright. So eventually we saw that there will be an age of the kingdom. Amen. Where we will see especially the kingship and the priesthood expressed in full. Amen. Right? And there Christ will be everything. Amen. And there will be some who will be the kings and the priests. Amen. Right? There will be the nations, but there will be the kings and the priests. But to be the kings and the priests in that age is a reward. So we saw there's a warning and a reward. The warning is the danger that we might not exercise our birthright. And so eventually we could lose it, right? There's the danger of losing the birthright in the coming age. But the reward is that if we would exercise it, we would enjoy it in the fullest extent. Praise the Lord. So, with this as a background, this morning we come to a great matter. I think something very precious, very sweet. And that is the blessing, privilege, and enjoyment of the birthright. Most of the time this morning we'll spend in the book of Ruth, which is a marvelous picture of one gaining the enjoyment of her birthright. Really is us. It's the church. But it's also our personal experience. Something very sweet, very tender. But first we need a little bit of background. So we need to start with the first point in this outline. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together, those of you who have the outline. In God's New Testament economy, the birthright has shifted from Israel to the church, which has become God's firstborn. We need to see how we've been saying all the time that this is our portion, right? That we have this birthright. But if we were thoughtful, we would ask, well, how? How could that be? You know, we saw how the birthright began with Adam, but he failed. So it got transferred. Eventually got transferred to Abraham. You can only see it kind of implied there, but clearly it's implied, right? Very clearly with the land, right? And Abraham was one who was face to face with God, and Abraham was really one who was reigning, right? But then in particular with his grandsons, right? We saw that the birthright passed really to Esau, but because he didn't care for the birthright, he didn't value it. He didn't value it. He sold it very cheaply to his brother, right? So the birthright became Jacob's. And from Jacob, it should have gone to his firstborn, which was Reuben. But because of Reuben's, his terrible sinfulness, his indulgence in his lust, that causes him to lose the birthright. And so then we saw the three portions went in three different directions, right? The kingship went to who? Judah. To Judah, right? And what about the priesthood? Levi. To Levi. And then what about the double portion, the land? To Joseph, to his two sons. So, where do you fit? Okay, how many here are Jews? Okay, we have just wow, not many. And I would say even of those, can you trace your lineage back to Levi? Actually, particularly to Aaron or to Judah, especially the line of David. Or to Joseph? Probably not. And the rest of us, we have no connection. In fact, if you were born at the time of your ancestors 2,500 years ago, you have no way. You have no way. You're not even part of this picture. You're completely outside the picture. You're where Paul describes in Ephesians 2. You're alienated from God's people. You had no portion. You had no way to get in. No way to get in. But praise the Lord, there's been a transfer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a transfer. Amen. So, let's read together verses Matthew 21, 28 to 32. Young people, this is in your books. Which page? 33. Yes. Okay, let's read together. But what do you think?
And went, and he came to the other and said likewise.
so the gospel came to the Jews. And actually, we see this especially in the book of Acts. But we see that they rejected. And actually, even we saw that Paul initially, wherever he would go, he would first go where? He'd go to the synagogues, right? First to the Jews. And what happened? They rejected. Same with the Lord Jesus. He was rejected. He was rejected by the Jews. So what this parable describes took place, that the ones who should have been the ones to receive rejected. It's very interesting that the footnote brings out that in Luke, the order of the sons is reversed. Actually, the one that represents the Jews is the firstborn, which that was their original position, the firstborn. And then the one who initially said no and then eventually said, yes, I will do it, that was the secondborn. But in Matthew, it's reversed. So that shows the position has reversed. You know, by our background, we are not the firstborn. We were not the first. We're the second. But because of the rejection of the Jews, because of their unbelief, praise the Lord, our position has reversed. Amen. We have gained the position of the firstborn. Amen. What a wonderful thing. You know, we shouldn't take this for granted, but we should appreciate we are the firstborn. Amen. We were not the firstborn, but we have become the firstborn. By the Lord's mercy, we have become the church of the firstborn. Amen. I hope we would appreciate that. We are the church of the firstborn. Amen. So let's read read 8 together under 1. The Jews were considered the firstborn of God with the birthright, but because of their unbelief, the birthright was shifted to the church. Okay, brothers, 1. Sisters.
And the church composed of redeemed and regenerated sinners is called the church of the firstborn.
Amen. So now, with this as a background, we come to a most wonderful story, the book of Ruth. I like this in the first footnote in the book of Ruth. You know, this takes place historically at the same time as the book of Judges. But there's quite a contrast between the two of these. Judges is a book of Israel's miserable history, dark and foul. Ruth is the record of a couple's excellent story, bright and aromatic. Isn't that good? Bright and aromatic. My burden this morning is that this word would be aromatic to every one of you. I don't know how to do this, but in this message, it's not about your hearing or about your understanding, but it's about your smelling. I don't know how to make you smell it. I don't know how to present a smell. So I'm really trusting in the word and the ministry to open this word to us. I just getting into this, I was so touched. The more I got into this, the more I felt, wow, the fragrance in this word is so attractive, so compelling, so drawing. I just pray that we all would enter into it. So we're going to read a good portion, most of this book, just section by section, and then enter into some of the sharing from the ministry, from the life studies, to help us enter into this, to see something of a wonderful view about someone who was totally not qualified, but gaining her enjoyment of the birthright. Well, this is about Ruth. So let's start with some of these verses are in your books, not all of them. If you have your Old Testament, it would be good to follow along. It starts with Ruth. Now, the particular thing about Ruth was her background. What was her background? Who knows? She was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. That was really not a good thing. In fact, Deuteronomy 23:3, you have this in your books on page 33, says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of Jehovah, even to the tenth generation. No descendant of theirs shall enter the congregation of Jehovah forever." Okay, now what's the background? Some of you, I think, know the background. Ammon and Moab were the sons of Lot through the incestuous relationship with his daughters. Horrible thing. A horrible thing. And those, the peoples that descended out of them became a big problem to Israel. Caused Israel a lot of trouble. And so the Lord spoke this kind of strong word. These people cannot have anything to do with my people. Their origin is altogether wrong. Altogether improper. They can have nothing to do. Okay, now first thing we have to see is, who is this? Because we are this. Where is this? What is your background? Your background is you were born, we were all born, of the incestuous relationship between man and Satan. So we all are descended from incest. Man should have a relationship with God. Instead, man has a relationship with God's enemy. And all of us are descended from that seed. So we're fully disqualified. We have no standing with God's people, right? So we have to see, as we go through this, you need to see two things. You need to see who you are. And then, as we get further into it, you need to see one other person. Actually, two other persons, but one especially. And that is Boaz. Boaz is Christ. So as we're reading through this, you really need to personalize this. See, I am Ruth. I am Ruth, and don't think of Ruth as a very nice lady with a good character. You have to think of Ruth according to what she is, according to her nature, according to her background, according to her standing. And you realize, that is you. You said, this is me. I don't have any standing. But we'll see Boaz, how wonderful our Boaz is. Okay, let's do this. We're going to read part of the outline, and then we're going to come back and go through the verses to really develop the story. Let's read B together. The redeemed church
is in the Old Testament by Ruth.
Brother is one.
Originally, Ruth had nothing to do with God's blessing, was not able to enter into the congregation of Jehovah, even into the tenth generation, and was forsaken and separated from God's holy people.
Sisters, two.
But Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, a man of great wealth, who typifies Christ as our kinsman, who is qualified and willing to redeem us.
Okay, then together on three.
Ruth being united to Boaz typifies the Gentile sinners being attached to Christ,
okay, now let's get into a little bit of the background. You can follow along in Ruth, but I'll read. Okay, the starting is, "Now in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah went down to dwell as a sojourner in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took wives for themselves from among the Moabite women. One's name was Orpah, and the second's name was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, and the woman was left without her two children and her husband." Okay, so it began with, as the life study describes, Elimelech swerving. So he was there in the land. But then there was a famine. And so he decided it'd be better to go somewhere else.
And if I go somewhere else, I'll get something to eat. So he leaves the good land. He leaves the good land and goes to be with the people who are really under the curse. If we read the history, if we read some of the things that were spoken about the land, and the life study brings this out, that the famine indicates there's a lack of life supply. And in particular, the Lord spoke to Israel before they came into the land and indicated that if they would turn away from him, if they would not take him as their husband, and if they would begin to follow idols, his judgment upon them would be a famine. So actually, this situation was a result of the Lord's judgment on them. This is not the main line, but I just have a little bit of feeling for a little application here. This is a kind of a warning. You know, in a real practical sense, our enjoyment of the good land is in the church life, right? Our laying hold of all of what Christ is. For that, we need the saints, right? Paul said this in Ephesians 3:18, right? With all the saints we apprehend, right? All the dimensions of what Christ is. I mean, you need to explore so much more. Can you do that by yourself? No, you cannot do that by yourself. You need the saints to lay hold of all. So you need the church life. Really, to experience Christ as the good land, you need the church life. But what happens? Sometimes you kind of turn aside. Sometimes you're not enjoying the Lord that much. Sometimes there are some idols. And then your experience is, you know, I don't enjoy the meetings so much. The meetings aren't so good. I don't get much, right? Come to the young people's meeting, the home meetings. Oh, I don't get so much. Why is that? So you have a kind of famine, right? You have a kind of famine. So then you begin to think, I think I'll go somewhere else. I'll look somewhere else to get something to eat. Because I don't feel like, this is not so enjoyable. Don't leave the land. Don't leave the land. Realize the problem is not the land. The problem is being under God's judgment because of taking something as a replacement for him. Okay, so this is what we see from Elimelech. So he made the mistake of leaving the land. So then that left his wife in a bad state. Now, the record doesn't tell us directly, but somewhat between the lines, it seems you can pick up that maybe her feeling was not quite the same. Because eventually when she has a chance, she returns. So there probably was something in her that still had a realization about the land. Okay, so eventually Naomi makes a decision to return. Verses 6 and 7 it says, "Then she rose up with her daughters-in-law in order to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that Jehovah had visited his people by giving them food. So she went forth from the place where she had been along with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So she begins to go back. Okay, now here we see the next thing we come into is there's a matter of Ruth's choice. Ruth's choice. Ruth makes an important choice. Actually, two people make a choice. Ruth makes a choice, and Orpah also makes a choice. If you read just part of it, you have a feeling, well, Ruth was altogether one way, Orpah was altogether another way. Actually, to my realization, they start out kind of the same. Naomi is going, heading back to the land, and they both are going with her. It wasn't that right from the start, Orpah says, no, I don't want to go with you. So she began to go with her, right? And then it continues, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go and return, each of you, to your mother's house. May Jehovah deal kindly with you, just as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May Jehovah grant you to find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." They both did. Doesn't say that Orpah said, "Fine, good, I'm out of here." She also wept. They both wept. So they both had some feeling, right? They both had some feeling. But then Naomi goes on to say, and they said, "No, we will return with you to your people." And Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight and even more sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from having a husband? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than it should be for you, for the hand of Jehovah has gone forth from me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So they're very close to being the same. The difference is one clung. One clung to her. Okay, we need to see something about who is this? Actually, I got some help from some sharing recently. Actually, this is also in the life study. All of this is in the life study. I hope you all would get an appetite to get into the life studies of Ruth. It's so rich. The next portion, I think, is quite familiar. We all have a kind of appreciation, but maybe not a good understanding. In verses 15 through 17, it goes on to say, and she said, "Your sister-in-law," this is Naomi speaking to Ruth. Now Orpah has gone. She said, "Your sister-in-law has now returned to her people and to her gods. Return with your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to leave you and turn away from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you dwell, I will dwell. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah do so to me and more as well, if anything but death parts me from you." So I think a lot of you know these verses. You're familiar with it. Even we have a song. And sometimes the couples like to use a song in their wedding even. It's very sweet, maybe kind of sentimental. But I hope you would see something different. Actually, in a sense, I would say it's okay to borrow this. I say borrow this song for your wedding if you have the proper realization. Not just as a kind of a sentimental attachment. Actually, I think a lot of time the understanding is the wife is singing to her husband, "I will follow you." Actually, we don't need the Bible for that kind of song. Yeah, and I don't know how many popular songs have been written through the years with that, "Oh, I love you, wherever you go, I will follow you." But actually, you can't use it that way, because here it would be the bride is saying, "I will follow my mother-in-law wherever she goes." Right? So I don't think you shouldn't take it that kind of a way. So you need to see it in something deeper, and then actually I may come back to say if in a proper way it's a good thing. Who was Naomi? Eventually we'll see as we progress that Naomi becomes the one who is a kind of go-between, even a kind of matchmaker, right? Even to help Ruth find her husband, Boaz. So in that sense, the ministry brings out that this is like the proper New Testament ministers. Even as Andrew, you applied, even the New Testament ministry. You know, Paul spoke to the believers, says, "I have betrothed you to Christ." So Paul was one who in his ministry, his view is he wanted to help the believers find and marry Christ. So this is where Naomi stands. Naomi stands as one who is bringing this one who's far off and bringing her to God's people and helping her to marry Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And it seems that Ruth must have heard something that caused her to have a desire for the land and for the people. Because she says, I want to go where you're going. And I want to live where you're living. Well, where is that? That's the land. Why? It would seem that Naomi had ministered something to her about this land. that caused her to have an appreciation. And he says, I want your people to be my people. I want to be with those people. I want to be with the people you're talking about. And I want the God that you're talking about, I want that to be my God. This is the New Testament ministry. This is the ministry. In a real sense, this is what we cling to. So what was it that Ruth was clinging to? She was, in a real sense, she was clinging to this ministry. This ministry that was leading her to Christ. I would say even she didn't have a full revelation, but she was attracted in a way that caused her to say, I want to go this way. There's something here I want to hang on to. I don't want to let go of this. I encourage you, cling. Amen. Cling to the ministry that brings you to Christ. Amen. Practically, I say, young people, cling to the New Testament and the Bible in the footnotes. Cling to the life studies. These will betroth you. These will lead you to the good land. These will lead you to God's people. These will lead you to the revealed God. And these will lead you to Christ as your husband. Be a clinger. Be a clinger. Amen. So, I would say in that sense, brothers, sisters, you may use this for your wedding, but in this way, say, I want to marry the person who will lead me to Christ. Amen. That one I will follow. Not the one I have a gooey feeling for. I want this. I want to find the one who will all the time lead me to Christ. Amen. Will all the time lead me to the good land. Amen. Will all the time lead me to God's people. Amen. Will all the time cause me to love the Lord. Amen. That's the one I want to follow the rest of my life. So in that sense, follow that way. Amen. Okay, so then they continue, and we'll move ahead a little bit. Then they come back to the land. Then we see that what happens next is Ruth begins to exercise her right. This is a great thing. Okay, in chapter 2, the first three verses say, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a man of great wealth, from Elimelech's family, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she went, and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to glean in a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. You know, there are at least two portions in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26 lays this out, and then Ezekiel 14:13 also refers to this, where the Lord instructed that when they were harvesting the fields, they should leave the corners for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans, for the sojourners. And it doesn't say how much. And it really depends on the faith and, you might say, the wealth of the landowner. And so this became their way for taking care of the needy ones. So Ruth comes back, and from one standing, because she was a Moabitess, it seems she had nothing, no way. But, praise the Lord, there's a clause that actually gives her the right. And she was qualified. She met the criteria, actually, threefold. She was a sojourner, she was a widow, and she was poor. So she didn't come in a begging way, but she came standing on her right. She didn't say, well, is it okay? Can I? She knew. I believe Naomi helped her to understand this. Otherwise, how would she know that? She knew, I have a right to go and glean. Praise the Lord. So she went to the field. Praise the Lord, we have a right.
Amen.
No matter how poor you are, no matter how far off you are, you have a right to glean.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You may say, I don't feel like I've been anywhere. I don't feel like I've done anything. I feel like I've been totally out of it. But you have to say, but I have a right to glean.
Amen.
You don't have to beg. You say, I come to glean. So she comes. Now, if she doesn't sit at home and wait for somebody to bring her something from the field, you still have to go. You have to go and labor a little bit, right? But you have a right. You have a right to go and glean. And we'll find out. Boaz will take care of you. Boaz will take care of you. So, let's continue. And just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "Jehovah be with you." Okay, now, I want you to pay attention here. This is where you really need to pick up the scent of what's happening here, of Boaz, what happens when he sees her, and his kind of care to her. And also, I don't know if I can borrow this kind of terminology, pay attention to the chemistry between the two. See what you can pick up. And understand, this is you, and this is the Lord. Something very sweet here, very sweet. So, and Boaz says to his young man who was set over the reapers, whose young woman is that? Because they kind of knew who was who, and it's like, I don't know who that is. Where? And, you know, right away it's like, she's not from around here, is she? You can kind of tell. And the young man who was set over the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she has come and continued since morning until now, and she has sat in the house for only a little while." So she was laboring. She was laboring in her gleaning. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, do not go in to glean in another field. And also, do not pass from here, but stay close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that they reap. Follow after them. I have charged my young men not to touch you. And when you're thirsty, you shall go to the vessels and drink of what the young men have drawn." And she fell upon her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you regard me, though I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, as well as how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people whom you did not know before. May Jehovah recompense your work, and may you have a full reward from Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your servant girl, though I'm not like even one of your servant girls." And Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat some food and dip your morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he extended some parched grain to her. Here, have some food. And she ate and was satisfied, and she had some left. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz charged his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the standing grain. Do not reproach her." And she pulled out some from the, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And so she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Isn't this sweet? Realize, no matter where you've been, no matter what your condition has been, you can come and glean. Amen. And when you come and glean, the Lord, right away, he has his eye on you. He has his eye on you. And he begins to care for you. He wants to make sure that you have a supply. He wants to make sure that you're taken care of. Don't you get that sense here? Don't you get the feeling, wow, the Lord's tender care? You feel like, I'm in such bad condition, and I'm so horrible, but I really need something. So you come to get something. So I just open the Word. I just come to take some verses. And then the Lord comes and meets you. He's there right away. Who is this? Who is this? Let me make sure that you have enough. Here, let me give you some more. Here, sit down. Have a drink. Here, have some food, right? That's our Lord. That's our Lord. He's just there meeting us. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't our Lord wonderful? Just a little turn and he's there. And he wants us to stay there. He says, don't go anywhere else. Don't glean in any other field. Amen. But what do we do? Oh, Lord. So once you glean, do you stay in that field? Well, this weekend, I think probably at least some, maybe before you came this weekend, maybe we're just a little bit kind of out there. But have you gleaned this weekend?
Amen.
Did the Lord meet you?
Amen.
Probably more than you expected.
Amen.
Amen. I'm a little concerned, though, what field you will go to when you get home. Right? So will you stay in that field? Or do you have another field you'd like to go to? As soon as you walk in the door. Right? You know, I don't know if this is the right application, but we're fellowshipping a little bit about, you know, Esau when he sold his birthright. And don't misapply this. This is just a kind of in principle. That he came and he said, oh, I'm going to die. You know, what's good's the birthright? I'm going to die. Again, this is not an interpretation. This is just kind of my thought. But do you really think he was going to die? I mean, my reasoning is like this. It may not be right, but I'm thinking there was Jacob. I mean, he wasn't still way out somewhere lost hunting. He was back with Jacob. Now, what kind of person was Jacob? Jacob was not an outdoorsman. Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. I mean, that's the picture, you know. His dad liked Esau. The mom liked Jacob. Jacob was kind of close to his mother. He liked to hang around the kitchen and cook. So what does that mean? If Jacob was there, had to be close to home. I mean, this is my kind of reasoning. My mom had to be not too far away. I mean, was there really not any food close? Was he really going to die? Again, just my thought. But, actually, if you consider your experience, I think sometimes it's like this. Sometimes it's like this. Maybe some of you, when you walk in the door, it will be, oh, if I don't get on Facebook, I'm going to die. Right? Oh, if I can't play that video game, I'm going to die. Right? I think maybe so. Why can I say this? Because I'm the same as you. That's why I have a little suspicion here. Because we're like that. We're like that. Oh, but may we be kept in Boaz's field. May we be kept. Not go to another field. I hope we'd have this prayer with us. Lord, I just want to stay in your field. I want to stay in your field. And have you meet me there. Okay. But don't you also pick up, isn't there something going on here? You can hardly miss it. I mean, Boaz is not just a nice guy taking care of this poor lady. I mean, isn't there something going on between them? I believe so. Brother Lee said he believed that these, even before what happens later, they were loving each other. And it is that way. Already, you're just gleaning. The Lord already, he has his eye on you. And he has, in his thought, is something deeper. And you may not realize, in your thought, you just were so unsatisfied, you're so hungry, finally you turn and come to the Word. But actually within you, already there's something that wants something more. So there's an attraction going on. So then we see, we come to the next stage, and that is that she is there gleaning. But that should not be the end. Praise the Lord, we have the right to glean. We have the right, whatever our condition is, to come and enjoy something of the Lord. And he will meet us there. But the need is to go into something further. Because we don't yet have any kind of portion of our own, right? We're not really enjoying the land. That's just, we're kind of borrowing a little bit of space on the corner. So, now here's where Naomi comes in. Here's where the matchmaker helps out. So in chapter 3, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, I must seek some resting place for you, that it may go well with you. So here, there's a need for a resting place. You know, in numerous places, the land is associated with rest. But here the rest implies two things. One is the land, but the other is marriage. The other is marriage. And eventually we'll see these two are very much joined together. Very much joined together. Actually, for her to have the land, there's the need for two things. And we'll see how these come together. But let's read and see how this relationship. So Naomi is kind of helping, you know, again, as the New Testament minister, to help direct her to Christ as her husband. So it's very sweet. But notice what is open here is something very sweet, very intimate. And I wouldn't say it's a pattern in a natural realm for the sisters, but spiritually, this is a pattern. Okay, let's go on. And now, is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you have been? Behold, he is winnowing the barley tonight at the threshing hole. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, notice the place where he lies, and go and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she said to her, "All that you say I will do." And she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had charged her. And Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was merry. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came in secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Then at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and a woman was there lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your female servant. Spread your cloak over your female servant, for you are a kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be you of Jehovah, my daughter. You have shown your latter kindness to be better than your first, by not going after the choice young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. All that you say I will do for you. For all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a kinsman, yet there is a kinsman closer than I. Stay for the night, and in the morning, if he will do the kinsman's duty, fine, let him do it. But if he is not willing to do the kinsman's duty for you, I will do it for you as Jehovah lives. Lie down until morning." Boaz here is, our Lord is so tender and so proper. Notice that he waits for her to come to him. This is the Lord. Even though he had his eyes, he saw her. Watching her gleaning in the field, his heart, I believe, was full of love for her. And yet, he does not take the initiative. You say, "Human, well, that's not so right. The man should take the initiative." But the Lord always waits for us to take the initiative. You know, the Lord never forces himself on us. The enemy will, every time, every chance he gets, the enemy has no scruples. He will take advantage of us. He doesn't wait for our permission. He just looks for a little opening, and he will grab anything he can get. That's the enemy. But our Lord is so kind, so gentle, so patient. So he waits. So he cares for us. He cares for us in our gleaning. And really gives some indication of his love for us. But then he waits for us to come and say, "I want you. Lord, I want you to cover me. Lord, I want you to be my husband." I encourage you, pray over these verses. You know, it's so good that you can glean in the fields, but don't be satisfied with gleaning. Eventually, to experience the Lord as your land, you need to experience him as your husband. You need to know the Lord in this way. Not just as your landlord. You know, praise the Lord, he's a wonderful landlord. You know, actually, you know, my wife and I rent. We have a very good landlord. Happens to be a saint in the church. So anything happens, it gets fixed. It's good. It's good to have a good landlord. But don't be satisfied with just that. But to experience more, you need the Lord as your husband. So for that, you need to come to the Lord. Come to the Lord and just present yourself at his feet. Come to the Lord and open to him. to allow him to cover you, to allow him to come and be one with you in the fullest and most intimate way. And it's his desire to do this. It's his desire to do this. So good that in verse 18, after Naomi comes back and relays the story, or Ruth relays the story to Naomi, Naomi says, and she says, "Stay here, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall." This is the matter that is going to take place in the next chapter related to the land and the other kinsmen. This is, "For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter today." I love that. The man will not rest until he has concluded the matter. This is our Lord's heart. He's, in one sense, he's waiting for us. But on the other hand, what is in his heart is he will not rest until he has concluded the matter. He will not rest until you have the most intimate relationship with him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't our Lord wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't he so dear?
Amen.
So now, to understand the next part, we need to understand there are a couple of provisions, quite wonderful, in the Old Testament, related to the land and related to the husband. The Lord had a great consideration after providing the land for the people and even doing a kind of dividing it up so everybody had a share. He wanted to make sure that it wouldn't happen like what happens in many places, what happens even in this country, where the rich just keep getting richer and eventually the poor are out of luck. So he wanted to make a provision that always the land could be kept distributed among the people. So in Leviticus 24 and 25, it says, "And in all the land of your possession you shall provide for the redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells some of his possession, then his redeemer, the nearest relative, shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." Okay, so the Lord realized and spoke through Moses to cover the situation. He knows that everyone is in the land, they have the right, but you have to labor on the land. The land doesn't take care of itself. You have to go out, you know, to be a farmer is a lot of work. So you have to labor on the land. If you're lazy, if you're sloppy, eventually you don't have enough to eat, and then what happens? Then they would sell the land. Okay, this is what happened with Elimelech, we can tell. And it would appear, because it speaks about Elimelech's inheritance and his sons also, it would seem that probably, or it may be that he sold the land before his sons got their part of it. So that meant the part that should have become Ruth's by reason of being married to her husband, they didn't own it anymore. It got sold. So they have the right to buy it back. But of course, they don't have any way to buy it back. That's our condition. You know, we don't have any way to buy our way back. We don't have anything. We got nothing. So there was a provision that a relative, a kinsman, could buy it back for them. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We have seen that Boaz was their kinsman. Our Lord is our kinsman. Our Lord, who was God, he became our kinsman. I'd like to rewrite the chorus. I don't know how to do the whole thing, but oh, how I love him. How I adore him. The great Creator became my kinsman. The Lord is related to you because he became a man. He became a man to be your kinsman. You have a rich relative. You got nothing. You are broke.
Amen.
But you have a rich relative.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The richest one.
Amen.
Okay, then there's another provision. Deuteronomy 25, starting with verse 5. "If the brothers dwell together and one of them dies and he has no son, the wife of the deceased man shall not become the wife of a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her as his wife. And he shall do the duty of a husband's brother for her. And the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the deceased brother, so that his name is not blotted out of Israel." This may seem a little strange to us. You understand what he's saying there. There's two brothers, and here's one that he gets married. And then, but before he has children, he dies. Okay, now understand, the inheritance only passes through the men. Only passes through the men. So here's the wife. She doesn't have a son to pass on to. And so it says, but there's a brother who's not married yet. So he should now marry her and raise up seed and bring forth seed so that the line can continue. The line can continue. That is not only for her descendants, but you realize this is also related to the land. That's also for the continuing possession of the land. If you just read this separate, you don't get any connection, but we'll see that Boaz connects these two together, that the marriage and the land are connected because you need the continuation for there to be the possession of the land. Okay, so we'll see what Boaz does. But, okay, well, it turns out that, you know, Boaz is the kinsman. But there's another kinsman. So you have to ask, what is that about? What is that about? Okay, let's read. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat there. And just then the kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, "Turn aside and sit here, friend." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men from among the elders of the city and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. And he said to the kinsman, "Naomi, who has returned from the country of Moab, has put up for sale the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought that I should disclose this to you and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you can redeem it, redeem it. But if you cannot redeem it, tell me so that I will know. For there is no one to redeem it ahead of you, and I am after you." And he said, this is the other kinsman said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi's hand, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead man, in order to raise up the dead man's name upon his inheritance." Okay, now the kinsman starts to backpedal. The kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, or else I will mar my own inheritance. You redeem it for yourself. You redeem for yourself what I should redeem, for I cannot redeem it." Okay, then there's something you can read. There's something about the sandals. Very interesting when you compare the sandal here compared to what it says in Deuteronomy, but I'll let you check that out. So, this kinsman, who is this kinsman? In the life study, it brings out the kinsman is our natural man. The kinsman is ourself. So, the Lord is there. He wants to marry us. He is there ready to redeem our portion. He is there ready to be our husband. He is there ready to bring us back into the full enjoyment of the land. But there's someone that stands in the way. And that one would never provide for us. That one would just kind of interfere. You know, this one, you see the thought is that he looks at that and says, "I'm not going to marry no Moabite." Don't you believe that was his thought? Because to him, that would mar his inheritance. He knows about the Moabites. He's not going to marry a Moabite. So if it was just the land, that's okay. But marrying the Moabite, uh-uh. Right? Your natural person will never help you bring forth Christ. Eventually, what comes out of the seed is bring forth Christ. The natural man will get in the way. The self will occupy a kind of position just to take up, just to stand between. Oh, Lord. So this one has to be removed. Lord Jesus, amen. Well, I only have that much. The Lord has to show you the significance of that. But so good. The Lord has no reservation. He says, "I will buy it. I will take her." He takes us as we are. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's so good. He doesn't consider that as a marring of his inheritance, a marring of his line, right? Isn't that wonderful? How wonderful. Okay, now we come to the... So, he buys the land, and he marries Ruth. Let's read... Okay, I'll read verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in unto her, and Jehovah made her conceive, and she bore a son. So, praise the Lord. Now she has her husband. And automatically, she becomes a landowner, right? Because she owns this man who redeemed her inheritance. Not to mention bringing his inheritance, and he was a very wealthy man. Praise the Lord! But then a seed is brought forth. And who is the seed? The last part of Ruth gives the genealogy, all the way up to Boaz, verse 21 and 22, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And we know the line goes on, and where does it reach? Christ. It reaches Christ. So let's read in the outline 4 and 5 together. Boaz became Ruth's husband.
And Ruth became one with him.
Eventually, David the king issued out of them. Ruth and Boaz, inheriting their lawful blessing together, typify Christ and we becoming one to inherit our lawful blessing together. This is the story of redemption of the church. So eventually, we have to see that this story is not only so personally related to us, but this is very crucially related to God's purpose in bringing forth Christ, in his fullness. So there's a really wonderful line in the life study that this marriage had the result of maintaining the thin line to bring God into humanity, to produce Christ, and to minister Christ, and to supply the entire human race with Christ. Eventually, in this case, it issued in the coming forth of the Lord Jesus in his incarnation. In our case, it results in bringing forth what? The expanded Christ. Christ in his body as his completion. And even will issue in his return. Don't you like to be part of that line?
Amen.
Part of that thin line. And it still is a thin line. Even today, even with so many believers, it seems that the line should not be that thin. But those that would give themselves to the Lord this way, those that would become so intimately related with the Lord, those that would know the Lord in his richness, is still a very thin line. But out of that thin line will come Christ. Christ as the fulfillment of God's purpose, bringing in the next age with the highest and richest enjoyment. Praise the Lord. Okay, then the last point. I wish I had more time to develop this, but this is still crucial. Number 6. In the church, we should learn to take care not only of our birthright, but the birthright of others as well. Okay, so, again, this could use some development, but I hope you got some picture of Naomi and what kind of role she plays. So eventually, we have to be not only Ruth, coming to know the Lord in such an intimate way and joining ourselves to him to enjoy all the riches, but then we also have to become a Naomi, helping others, learning to join others, to betroth others, to cause others to come to the Lord, to enjoy him and to be married to him.
Amen.
And actually, I believe this becomes part of the carrying on of this thin line, the continuation. Okay, the last point really was covered quite adequately last night, so we're just going to read through it, and I just have very little to say about it. Let's read two together. As the church of the firstborn, the blessings and privileges of the birthright are for us to enjoy today as a foretaste of the coming kingdom. Okay, now let's read through, and every time, you can see, today is underlined, so you have to hit it strongly. Okay, brothers, A, our enjoyment of Christ and the practice of the priesthood and kingship today are the preparation and qualification for our participation in Christ's kingdom tomorrow. Sisters.
If we do not enjoy Christ as our good land today, we cannot enter into his rest in the kingdom and inherit the earth with him.
Brothers, too, if we do not exercise our priesthood today, the contact
him and prayerfully minister to him,
sisters.
If we do not exercise our spirit with the God-given authority to rule ourselves, our flesh, our entire being, and the enemy with all his power of darkness today, we cannot be Christ's co-kings and rule the nations with him in his kingdom.
Okay, together on B. The full enjoyment of the birthright requires growth and transformation in life. Brothers, initially,
we are children of God. We need to grow to become sons of God. And then we need further growth unto maturity to become heirs of God.
Sisters, okay, when you read today, what do you think that means? How many of you think that means the present age? It does mean the present age. And when I read it the first time, that's the way I understood it. And in the that is a proper understanding. However, I would say it's proper, but may not be adequate. Because I think that with that, you may have the thought, at some point between now and when I die, I need to take care of this. At some point between now and when the Lord returns, I need to enter into this. At some point. No, it means today. Today means before midnight. After midnight, it's not today anymore. Today means, what is it, October 24th. It means this day. It means now. It means this day. It means while you're riding home in the van or the car or whatever. Today. Today. May we all seize today.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, gain what you're after. Lord, gain it today.
Amen.
Hope we can still have a little bit of sharing. Amen.